Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, I'm going to talk about history proves who the Antichrist, Paul's man of sin, is. I've read a lot of history, and I continue to read a lot of history. I'm going through a series right now on the history of Protestantism, and I hope everyone's enjoying that. I'm playing it during my regular broadcast during the week, and I'm recording a couple segments live every week, although I wish I had more time. I could do more segments, but I have a lot of work here to do at First Amendment Radio. And the problem is people, and especially Christianity, is ignorant of history. History has been hidden. Most people in America have gone to the public school system, where they teach you selective history, and very little of that. And what they teach you is not very factual. So people are historically ignorant, even as they are biblically ignorant. Now, there are a lot of people. There's probably a good number of Christians. I wouldn't go as far as to say a majority of Christians have read the entire Bible even. Probably a very small percentage have read the entire Bible. Those are the people that are really, it's something God puts you in you early in, when you become a baby Christian. He puts a love for you, for his word in you, and you have to read it. You need to devour it because you want to be close. I mean, it becomes God's letter to you. He speaks to you through it, and you can't get enough of it. So you have to devour the Bible. You wear out your first couple Bibles, practically speaking. And so you have this hunger and thirst. But even with that, there's a lot of history in the Bible. A good part of the Bible is history. So history is very important to God. And people who don't know history, are ignorant of history, well, they don't know a lot of things. And I'll tell you what, if you read the entire book of Revelation, then you sat down to really understand it rather than just say, well, I'm going to let my imagination run wild here. Because that's the wrong way to understand the Revelation, is to use your imagination, okay? Because chapters 6 through 18 are very cryptic, and they have to be cryptic. I mean, you've got history from about the beginning of the second century, because the Revelation was written right at the end of the first century. And it was about things which must shortly commence or shortly come to pass and would cover the next, almost 2,000 years now. So you have a lot of history crammed into chapter 6 through 18. What is that, 12 chapters of the Bible? That makes sense somehow. 12 chapters of the Bible there. And then, of course, chapter 19 and 20 are about the consummation and the millennial reign of Christ. And then after that, we have the eternal state. Very easy to understand. You know, the first three chapters are the epistles of Jesus, practically. He's speaking to the church then on the ground, talking about the condition of the church then. But there's something in those epistles for all of us, just as there were in all of the epistles that came before the Revelation that were written to the churches at that time, which have so much for us to learn. The same for the epistles that Jesus gave to the church there at the beginning of the Revelation. Of course, chapters 4 and 5 are about the heavenly scene. There's a drama going on in heaven. Who's worthy to open the seals? And then so when they discover that the Lamb of God is worthy to open the seals. So chapter 6, he starts to open the seals. And this is when the future is revealed to us for the next 12 chapters. Very cryptic. It takes a lot of understanding and a lot of study to get a grasp of what's being done there. But you can do it. You could start by reading E.B. Eliot's Hore Apocalypticae. And you can go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com and you can start reading there. That's the 6th edition. That's the quincentennial, the Reformation edition, right? That's the new one, which we've undertaken through our Cross the Border Publishing to update, but it's there free for you to read. Okay? You don't, you'd have to buy it. You can buy the sets there at that website if you want them in your library. But if you really want to understand the revelation, you should start there. And then you should read something else that we're republishing, and I'm still working on it as I go through it again. I've already read it once, and I'm going through it again, making more corrections, updating more archaic sentences and words and sentence structure, trying to get it more readable just so I can narrate it on the air. And that is James A. Wiley's History of Protestantism. Okay. You can go through the series as I go through it. I suggest that you do that. And if you want that series, I put up a website. Like I said, I'm so busy and I have so little help here to get all of this work done. It's wonderful working for God. There's no lack of work. It seems there's a lack of time, but I know God hasn't given me more than I can accomplish. But if there are people out there that are doing nothing, I just wish, I had Huss had his Jerome. Well, I had Michael here for a while and that was wonderful. But I really don't have a yoke fellow here to work with. It may be my own grandsons that are coming up quickly. And I'm praying for that. And I ask for everyone to pray that, for that for me, for my grandsons, for these, two separated generations to work together on this project here, First Amendment Radio and Cross the Border Publishing, the ministry. But we're talking about history proves who the Antichrist is, and I'm not here to tell you how history proves who the Antichrist is. All you have to do is listen to this broadcast, listen to my history, and go through the book, the series that I have gone through my website. Look for the series there that are posted there. And I'm going to be going through the history of Protestantism for years. It is that exhaustive, the volume is. I did go through The Last Prophecy, which is an abridgment of E.B. Eliot's Horae Apocalypticae, and everyone should go through that. I would like to do that and revise it myself, so I'll probably do that sometime again in the future. See, there's so much on my table right now, so much on my plate that there is no end of the work. And if I had a yoke fellow here to help keep me going, and to, it's like, if you go to Amazon Prime and you look up The Last Prophecy, you'll see the work there that Michael did. I don't know, is Michael here today? Well, he's probably listening live. If he's not in the chat room, he's probably listening at work on our app. Let's see. Wacky says, I wanted to lend some support and be here in the chat today after hearing Nicholas last week. I've not abandoned you. Still love you, even though I'm an amillennial. I don't call it that because I do believe in a millennium. Anyway, I'm with you on who the Antichrist is, brother. And, I love all the amillennials out there. Don't get me wrong. Because they are good, reformed brethren in Christ. And theologically, they truly have the love of Christ in them because they love the brethren. Unlike many of the dispensationalists, there's a lot of hatred and animosity there. And that tells me something about the spirit that they're under. And I still pray for them and I love them. And there are some of them that are civil. It's like I was on the broadcast of the pastor out of, lost his name at the tip of my tongue there, out of Lubbock, Texas there for 3 weeks. He had me on his broadcast. I know it was difficult for him, so I really love that brother for doing that. That's a rare thing for a dispensationalist to do. And so I'm still praying for him that his eyes will be open, because he had some good questions, and you could see how he was tipping on the edge there. But he may not have the time like God has given me this focus, because I'm not a pastor. I don't have a congregation that I have to worry about. And I look at these pastors and they have a difficult job, even in a small congregation, dealing with the people on the ground and the families. It's difficult. I don't envy any of them. Okay? Don't envy any of them. They have a full-time job already, and some of them are even working part-time to supplement their income because their congregations aren't wealthy enough to pay them a living wage. I feel like that, except I'm too old to go out and so-called moonlight. You know, I just have to learn to live with less, which is what I've been doing. So if you knew history like I knew history, if you read the Hori Apocalypticae, if you read James A. Wiley's History of Protestantism or his History of Romanism and many other history books, if you read History Unveiling Prophecy, then there would be no doubt in your mind who the Antichrist is. The biblical and historical Antichrist. And not there are many Antichrists. No, I'm talking specifically about Paul's man of sin from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who was revealed just as the early church fathers said he would, as the disciple of John, the writer of the Revelation, said he would be revealed. They explicitly wrote about it in the second and third centuries. And these were the early disciples and disciples of John, who said that the Antichrist would be revealed when the Roman Empire divided into 10. The 10 horns appeared on the beast. Then the Antichrist would be revealed, and he would pluck up three. He would supplant those three of those horns and take its place, and take their power from them. The localities of those horns still existed. The Antichrist just took them away because they were too close to his center of power. And that happened in history. And the Antichrist and the great apostasy were revealed together. And then that Antichrist, the papacy, ruled the earth for 1260 years. Smoke says, does anyone hear Alex Jones on here? Right at this moment? Now, overnight, I'm running not Alex Jones, but what's his guy's name is that he has on band video? David Knight. If that's what you're talking about, Smoke, I'm running him overnight and in the afternoon when I have on. I just don't want to keep repeating stuff. And I don't want to hear Alex Jones either, but he has David Knight and I kind of like the guy. So I thought I would run him in the afternoon and overnight, just so I don't have to keep repeating the same stuff that we produce all the time. Bob says, I listen regularly, contribute monthly. Thank you for that, Bob. I'm not alone. I must go because of a schedule. Okay. Appreciate you, Bob. And remember, you can take us with you on our Prophecy Reality News app there. Smoke says, oh, okay, yeah, because you've been hearing it. I'm just trying it out, and I appreciate your feedback. So listen to David Knight and try to ignore, you know, because Alex Jones' voice might be on there a few times. I kind of can't stand Alex Jones because really it's kind of all about him, but that doesn't mean that everything. Here I am talking about other stuff, but when I'm supposed to be talking about history. And so, as you can see, very busy, and I'm trying to make First Amendment Radio more relevant to more people. Because, you know, the information is important. What's going on in the world and the country we live is important. And, you know, I was listening to Tom Fress doing a Cold Word Barbalon series that we're running right now. And he says, I no longer have any allegiance to the United States of America and things like that, he was saying. And I think, I'm not sure that we're supposed to abandon allegiance to our fellow countrymen completely like that. I think if we're invaded, I think we're supposed to take up arms and defend our homes and our nation and our countrymen, to be a witness to them and support them in any way we can in a true war. I don't think we're supposed to join with the beast and go out and do the work of the Antichrist through his New World Army. But I do believe in like rising up, like the founding of the country was the militia, where we rise up and defend our country and our fellow citizens. I believe in that. And I believe many of the founding Protestant principles of this nation, which the Antichrist has been overthrowing ever since he got his constitution in. And I believe it was the Antichrist who got his constitution, even though he had to accept a lot of laws he didn't like and the Bill of Rights, which he hated, abhorred, and still abhors to this very day. He abhorred it before it was written, and certainly abhorred it afterwards, but it was the only way he could get his concentration of power in that 10-square-mile area, Washington, D.C., written into that constitution. Okay? But, you know, I have an understanding, and I guess we're diverging from our topic, but I hope everyone already gets the idea about an ignorance of history. You will believe anything but the truth. You, when people tell you, when the Antichrist counter-reformation lie comes to you and telling, oh, you can't know who the Antichrist is because he's not going to be revealed till the Holy Ghost is taken out of the way. And you go, oh, okay, well, cause you don't know history. If you knew history, you would know that the Antichrist was outed, you know, was outed in the 5th century to some, and definitely by the Reformation to the whole world. The Reformation fathers and the pre-Reformation fathers, even before Huss, okay, the Albigenses, the Waldenses, those that were being killed and murdered and exterminated, or extirpated is the word they like, the Inquisition likes, by the Antichrist. They knew who he was, but the Reformation came along and they loudly proclaimed that the Roman Church was that great apostasy and the papacy was the seat of the man of sin. You know, man of sin is not singular. The term is very exacting. The man of sin is a line of men who sit in a seat, seated in the temple of God. And what is the temple of God? Paul told us prior to writing that prophecy that we are the temple of God, that God's, that the church is the temple of God. And if the man of sin is seated in the temple of God, that means he's taken the place of Christ in the hearts and minds of men in the physical church on earth, in the visible church on earth. And that's who the man of sin is. That's proper exegesis and hermeneutics. That's how we understand God's word. And every Reformed Christian should believe that. Of course, most of the amillennialists, they, you know, I've been reading amillennialist book after amillennialist, Sam Storms and Kim Riddle Barger's book on amillennialism and many others. And I've watched a lot of different videos. And by the number, 9 out of 10 never even speak about the beast, the Antichrist. They never try to decipher any prophecy. They never discuss. I've seen a few, okay, that refer to E.B. Eliot's Horae Apocalypticae. And then they go, well, except for E.B. Eliot was a premillennialist. Well, I'll tell you why E.B. Eliot was a premillennialist. Because he spent more time on the Revelation and history than all of the amillennialists I've ever known combined. And when you do that, because I've been doing it for now 15 years, he did it, E.B. Eliot did it for his lifetime. He did it for over 30 years, right? Working on the Horae Apocalypticae in 5 editions. Okay. He could come to no other conclusion than that to be a millennial, okay? To be a millennial, a believer in the millennium, a physical, literal return and reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Because that's the conclusion you come to if you spend the time studying. So very important. My prior segment, Peter's Thousand Years Day, you might want to consider looking at my posting on my website. If you go to crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, that posting, what year is it? Now, we go through the entire scripture, and we find a chronology there. Now, I can't tell you exactly what day or month, and I'm going to tell you it may not even be the exact year. It might be give or take a year, because we're on a different calendar. I can't be sure that I'm on the exact year from creation. I know I'm pretty close, though, according to what is revealed to me in the Bible, that I'm pretty close, and that about the year 2055, it's 2020 now, about the year 2055 will be the end of the sixth millennium and the beginning of the seventh millennium. Peter's thousand years day is coming up. And all of the things written that will happen over that thousand years day will happen. It will begin with the end of this age that we're in, with the consummation of this age and the return of Christ and the setting up of the millennial reign. We will be resurrected. We will be changed. We will meet him in the air when he comes, and we will return with him. We will be with him. And of all the people that survive the battle of that great day, all of the mortals that survive, they will populate the kingdom. This is expressed explicitly in Old Testament prophecies about that age to come, where it says that a child who doesn't live to be 100 will thought to be cursed, and a man who doesn't reach his years will thought to be cursed, that longevity will be restored during that time. Some things that were taken away during the flood will be restored. That's what I believe. Not the things that were taken away at the fall of mankind, but the things that we lost at the flood, like longevity, will be restored. So some things will be restored. But see, this is not talking about the new heavens and new earth. There's no death there. There's no mortals there. That's after the second resurrection and the final judgment of all those who didn't make the first resurrection. Okay, then we get the new heaven and new earth. That's not an age of this creation. That is the eternal state. It's not an age. When we talk about this age and the age to come, we're talking about things that are inside the seven millennium creation period that we're living in. And the seventh millennium, the Sabbath millennium, is the reign of Christ. So read Peter's thousand years day and everything else written in the epistles and the Old Testament and harmonize it with chapter 20 of the Revelation. And you have a beautiful picture of a literal physical thousand year, seventh millennium reign of Christ. Antichrist will be gone. Hallelujah. No more Antichrist. All of the kingdoms of men will be blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor. Read Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the outcome there. The dissolution of the mystery Babylon image that is expressed in Daniel chapter 2. That is the end of the sixth millennium and the beginning of the seventh. Okay, you've been listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur, and we show up here once a week and do a live broadcast. So tell somebody and come back next week, and we'll see what we have to talk about then. Meanwhile, I'm going to play some history or something here for the next hour, so make sure you stick around for that. Very important. May the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel. waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.